You know, church has been a little different today. And it's all because of what God's been doing in my life. Last week we talked about how Jesus is still healing today. And I learned about this through a story in my life, my encounter with God. And in his life and ministry, Jesus did three primary things. He taught, he preached the good news, and he healed the sick. And we don't talk about it very often. If you're new here, you're wondering, is this all the time? No, this is new. This is brand new to us. But it's not new to me. It's been in my life for 8 years. But I haven't pursued it that much because Jesus has been really but he's been drawing me nearer to him again and reminding me of what's good and what's true. It says in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And we hear about that all the time. And it's so important to know what Jesus taught. But then the thing that we miss is that he healed every sickness or every disease and sickness among the people. And the news about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those who suffered severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Now, in this list of things that Jesus healed today we're going to be talking about one thing in particular. Demon-possessed. Anybody ever heard that word and get freaked out? Ooh. What does that mean? And your thought is likely, like I thought for years, there's no way this could happen to me. There's no way this could happen to me. When we think of possession, we think of control or ownership. And it just doesn't seem like it's something that can happen to believers because God owns this house. God owns the house, right? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, do you not know that your bodies, hello, right here, are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Right? So Jesus owns the body. God, the Holy Spirit, they own it. They paid for it. They bought us. So, therefore, you can't be demon-possessed, right? You can't possess, be possessed by, be owned by a demon. And so what do we do when it says that Jesus ministered and set free many who were demon-possessed? And what do we do with deliverance and that ministry today, if it doesn't happen to believers? Just get them saved and they'll be fine, right? That's what many people believe. But here's something that's really been hard for me to understand because it's been lost in translation. The word, I don't normally bring this up because we get lost in the Greek, and I mean, honestly, it doesn't matter most of the time because it's clear. But when you look at this word, it was translated to demon-possessed. It's daemon isomai. Daemon is easy. Sounds like demon. We know what that one is. The second part is isomai. It's a passive verb tense. And if you look at other translations of this word, there's one that means compute isomai, and then logic isomai, and it all means you have logic or you compute with logic. You have this. But when we look at demonism, all of a sudden it becomes the demon has you. The demon has you instead of you having it. And I believe it's been confused, unfortunately, because Christians can have a demon. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, or chapter 4, verse 27. Paul, who wrote the letter to the first Corinthians, talking about how the Holy Spirit owns the body, how the Holy Spirit owns us, he bought us at a price, says in Ephesians 4, 27, do not, speaking to believers, do not give the devil a foothold. And so here's the question. If Paul, who says that the Holy Spirit owns the body, says don't give the devil a foothold to believers, how do these things work? How does it work together? But here's why. Because Paul is saying, you as a Christian can give permission for a demon to be present in your life. They don't own it. They don't possess it. They don't control it. But you can have it there if you give them permission. So in general, the translation of this word, daemon isomai, to demon possessed, has caused so much confusion about ministering to free people from the works of the enemy, because they just say, well, this can't happen to me. A true Christian cannot be demon possessed, period. Jesus owns the house. God controls your body. But you can give permission for part of your life to be given over to the enemy. Not all of it, but maybe part of it. And there are many Christians who've given control over part of their life, and oftentimes they don't even know it. It wasn't a plan. It wasn't like they went and they received a soul contract and they signed on the bottom line saying, yes, I believe this, and I give them permission to torment me and to torture me and to take me out of ministry and do all this stuff. No, that's not how it works. So often, people, without being aware of it, make an agreement. They get involved in things like persistent, unrepentant sin. Well, that gives the enemy a foothold. You get involved in the occult, which is all sorts of things. Anything from a Ouija board to participating in a seance or just getting psychic readings, all this stuff. Anything you can think of that's asking something to come and talk to you, it's the occult, and there's so much more. If you have unforgiveness in your life where you've decided, although I'm a believer and Jesus has forgiven me of all these things, I will not choose to forgive this person who's hurt me in the past. You're given permission. If you believe a lie about yourself, then you might be making an agreement. And then there's some other things as well, but those are the big four. S-O-U-L. Sin, occult, unforgiveness, and lies. And if you give permission, then they can be there. But here's the key word in this sentence. Do not give. And so if Paul says do not give, you have to give it. And so if you don't, then you're good. But if you do, well, then what do you do? If you do, then what do you do? And that's called deliverance, where you set people free from the things that are tormenting them. And so often it's unintentional that they receive that this happens to them. And I can tell you that because it happened to me. Hi, my name is Eli Kaler, and I used to have a demon tormenting me and torturing me and making my life a living hell. And it all started a really long time ago, before I even ever really knew what a demon was, before I had any idea. My life started to change. When I was a young man, I became a Christian. And I tried everything I could to be a good Christian, to live a good sin, to sin less and less. But there was parts of my life where I feel like God couldn't help me, where I was helpless to overcome a sin patterns that I would try over and over again to get rid of. I would do it and be like, Lord, forgive me. And then I'd be good for maybe 2 days, and then I'd do it again. Lord, forgive me. I had accountability partners who I would talk to about it. I'm like, I struggled with this, and I'm doing so good. I'm 3 days
without.
And then another day later, I'm doing it again. There's no matter what I tried to do, I fasted, I prayed, you know, I got to worship, I did everything except talk to a counselor about it, because you didn't go to counseling. Okay, I grew up on a farm. You didn't go to counseling. You just figured it out yourself. You did the hard work. And I did all the hard work, and it wasn't helping me. I can hit my hands as hard as I want. They won't break. But that's how I was. I was living this life, and I didn't know why. But now I have hindsight, and I can tell you very crystally clear what was going on. So let me tell you a story. It started when I was in fourth grade. Little bitty Eli, skinny as a bone. Still tall, but bleached blonde hair like Joshua. None of this is gray. I grew up in a small farming community, smaller than Wauseon. And this last summer, I went back to visit my family, and we went to a high school or a benefit at the local elementary school for a teacher who had some sort of, I don't remember exactly, but something with their brain. And they were having a benefit of a pancake and sausage breakfast. And I ran into one of my old classmates, whose name is Carly, who I totally forgot about when we named our daughter. Carly Gowitz. It was Tepper, now it's Gowitz. And I talked to her, and I was just talking about all the things going on in my life, and she looked at me really, do you remember this? She looked at me, and she's like, Eli? You're so different. I'm like, you're right. And then I went on to explain to her what I'm going to tell you today, but in a really, really short time. I told her how God had set me free and how I used to live in this place of just darkness and depression and really struggling with every way that I saw myself. And so I put myself in a little shell, but then God set me free. And then we talked about church and how God is, you know, all these things, and how I'm a pastor, and she's, and it was awesome. Because she saw the difference in me that you would never recognize who I was before I got set free. Because in fourth grade, something happened to me. I didn't get abused sexually. I didn't get abandoned by my family, surrounded by three, you know, sort of loving siblings and parents who loved and cheered us on as best as they could. But in kindergarten through third grade, I had all the same classmates at Midland Elementary School in Sparland. There was four buildings that were K, and three of them were K through eighth, and one of them was high school. But in fourth grade, one of those buildings shut. And so now all of a sudden, instead of all the kids from Sparland, which was my little bitty town, going to one school, all three schools were joining together, and so we had to go to Lakin for school. And I was put into a class, and then all of a sudden, I didn't know hardly anyone. I didn't know hardly anyone. And you wouldn't think that would be a big deal, just make some new friends. Well, you would have to know that I was bullied as a kid. Even up to third grade, I really had self-confidence issues because the kids were hard on me. I was really nerdy. I loved to read books, and I had these dorky glasses. And so people teased everybody, but for me, I was really sensitive. I still am today. And it was hard. And so when I went to fourth grade, like the only thing I really remember is just how much I hated being in school. I would try and go spend time at recess when all the classes were together with my old friends, and they would just turn up their noses at me and say, go play by yourself. And I felt like nobody wanted to be my friend. Nobody wanted to be my friend. Nobody liked me. I wasn't good. This is what I thought about myself as a fourth grader. I eventually did make a friend. His name was Bill Moore IV, and I remember it very, very clearly. And that was fine. So I was just me and Bill, and we were outsiders. But I always felt like something was wrong with me because nobody else wanted to be my friend. Sixth grade, Bill Moore IV moved away. And so then all of a sudden, it hurt even worse because now my best friend left, and he didn't even tell me. I'd call his house phone, no one was there. Nobody answered. I didn't learn until months later that his parents had gotten a divorce and he had to move. I had no idea. Just gone. It just killed me. And so here I am in sixth grade with no friends. Throughout high school, throughout the rest of middle school, high school, even into college, I struggled with this image of myself that no one liked me. Now, mind you, I was surrounded by people who, they tell me now, and they've told me over the years, we like you, we're your friends. But I never felt that. I was always thinking that no one wanted to be my friend, that I wasn't good enough to be someone's friend, that no one liked me at all. And here's the question. Do you think that was healthy? Does that sound like a healthy way to view yourself? Do you think I should have talked to somebody about it? Do you think it would have been nice for someone to tell me what was going on, why I saw myself that way? That would have been really nice. But you know what happened? I didn't talk about it because I didn't want to look weak, because I didn't want somebody to judge me that I was thinking about myself when my life was so perfect. You got a healthy family. You got all the food you could eat. You got everything. There's nothing wrong with you. Why do you feel like this? Just suck it up. And that's how I felt. But I had this hurt that wouldn't go away. I thought the whole world was against me. And often I was in a very dark place. I remember sitting on a grain silo in my dad's house, and I wondered what would happen if I just jumped. It'd be so much easier. Concrete at the bottom. Be easier. I never did it. My first thought is, what would my parents see if they, what would they think if they came out and saw me? It wasn't about me. It was about, what would they think? Well, that was junior year of high school. And I had no idea why. I was succeeding academically. I was the valedictorian of my high school class. I was succeeding in extracurriculars, started basketball, started football. I was succeeding in math and science, extracurricular competitions. To the outside world, it looked like I should have been on cloud nine, but nothing ever happened that made me content for more than just a little bit. I was always... And I couldn't figure out why I never felt welcome, why I never felt appreciated. I went through college, same thing, good degree, new acquaintances. I don't know if I ever even would start calling them friends in my head, because I never saw myself that way. Started dating a girl, but then that blew up. And when we broke up, my junior year of college, she told me, Eli, you're unlovable. And that's really, really rude, right? Like, that's rude. Like, holy cow, you should not say that to somebody. Even when you're breaking up, that's rude. But here's the thing. When she said that, I'm like, hey, you've got it. You got it in one. You're so right. I am unlovable. I'm unlikable. Nobody's going to ever like me. I am this. This is who I am. I am worthless, and no one will ever love me. It's a really positive self-image. And I had no idea why what she said resonated so resoundingly in me for years. After college, I graduated, had a great job. I was living close to home, had all this support all around me, but I was in this dark place, feeling constantly, I'm never good enough. I'm never going to succeed. I'm always going to be, you know, I'll make a ton of money and I'll be wealthy and I'll give it all to my family because no one's ever going to love me and want to be in a relationship with me, even though I desperately wanted to be married and have my own family. But I was like, that'll never happen to me because I'm unlovable. Started going to church, at a new church. I'd gotten saved during all this time. It didn't do anything for me. I still had this awful image of myself. Started going to a church. I got baptized. I was getting serious about my faith. And I'm like, I'm really going to try and overcome all the sin in my life because I felt called into ministry. And you know, you can't be in ministry and have a porn addiction. Well, I guess you could, but you shouldn't have a porn addiction if you're in ministry. And I did, and I couldn't break it. I'd be clean for 3 days, and then I'd do it again. This was my life. Because that was the only place I could feel like I felt appreciated was behind a screen. It's gross. But it was me. And I hated myself for it. And I tried everything I can think of. And I said, if you're struggling with sin, get rid of this. Get rid of that. Get rid of this. Do this. Get rid of it. Turn off the internet at your house. Well, you know what? You can still fantasize about something that you've seen in the past if you close your eyes and think hard enough. It didn't matter what I did. I couldn't break it. And I was like, what am I going to do? So I was going through all the classes that my old church had back in Peoria, Illinois. It's called Northwoods. And they said, you know, one of our classes is called Doing What Jesus Did. We're going to learn about the Holy Spirit and what He does. And I was really excited about that. We learned about listening to God's voice, which was brand new to me. We talked about evangelism, which I knew everybody was supposed to do, but I never was good at it. So then they helped us talk about that, and they helped us to go do that. And then they talked about praying for people in general, and then about healing the sick. And then they talked about, the last thing was spiritual warfare. And now, I had heard the word prayer warrior before. But I didn't understand it. I didn't really understand. They talk what I just told you earlier about how a Christian is controlled and owned by God, but they can give access and allow themselves to be tormented by a demon if they make an agreement. And I said, here's what I thought when I was going through the class. That'll never happen to me. That'll never happen to me. I'm fine. I would never give a permission. But I wanted to overcome my sin, so I scheduled a prayer appointment with these gentlemen, and I told them I had a porn addiction I wanted to get rid of. And they made me fill out this questionnaire. It's 8 pages, four pages front and back, and I've got copies of it. And I filled it out, and they started asking me questions during this prayer appointment. Four gentlemen who I really respected, who I had told a little bit about my story, my salvation. They knew who I was, and we were talking about my history. And I told them about how I just had this addiction to porn that I couldn't break. I've said that word a lot in service, and it's weird. But it's true. And they said, okay, well, why do you think it's like that? How does it make you feel? I said, well, it makes me feel like I'm worthy, I'm good, I'm lovable. They said, why wouldn't you see yourself that way? God loves you. He cares for you. I'm like, I know that. They were reciting the scripture over me, but I said, and they're like, how do you feel about that? I said, I don't agree. I don't see myself that way. They said, why not? And then I told them the story of my girlfriend breaking up with me and telling me that I'm unlovable and how I agreed with that. And I said, oh, well, why didn't you just say that's not true? And then they helped me to go through the memories of my past about how in high school and in junior high and then all the way back to fourth grade when I was left by my friends because they thought I was uncool or whatever. I had no idea whether fourth graders. They didn't mean anything by it, but I got hurt. Bad. Might as well have taken a dagger and shoved it in my heart, and I never could felt like it was safe to be open again. It wasn't safe to let myself be close to someone because they might hurt me again. I was hurt. I heard the lie that it's not safe to be with other people. And I agreed with that. And I said, I'm going to close myself off and go into a shell and never let someone get close to me again. And you know what that did? I agreed with the lie that it's not safe. And then all of a sudden, I got a foothold in my life that I couldn't get rid of. I wanted to, but it's like I had a chain stuck onto me. Dragging me back. So they prayed with me. We talked about all the memories. We went through breaking breaking down the stronghold, the foothold, and then we broke the vow that I had made that I was unlovable. I break that in Jesus' name. They helped me to go through that. And then we went back and they prayed with me and helped me to ask the Lord where he was in those moments. And it helped me to replace the lie that I had believed with the truth of how God sees me. And then they asked, hey, let's ask God, can you from the heart forgive these people who hurt you? Even though they never meant for it to do this to you, can you forgive them? Can you ask God to heal this place of hurt in your heart? And we did that. It took 3 hours. And I was crying the whole time. I went home that night afterwards and I felt different. I didn't know why. I just felt different. 3 weeks went by. They sent a little feedback form. Hey, how are you doing? We want to check up. Is there anything? And I thought, I haven't even thought about porn or masturbation since then. I'm going through this class, learning about spiritual warfare, and I'm like, we learn how to pray for people and bless them and feel like the heart of the Father for them. How do you love people like God loves? And I'm like, God loves you so much. And my heart was so tender and I felt so close to him. And I'm like, what happened to me? And what happened to me is I was set free. This happened to me. I grew up in a Christian house. My parents loved God. They led Sunday schools all through my years. My younger brother is now a pastor. My sister works at a church. My brother was writing a daily blog of devotionals every single day, like just 2 weeks ago or a year ago or something like that. And he stopped because he's got three kids and his life's crazy and planting's hard and all this. But, I'm from a Christian family. I've got a legacy of faith. But I had a demon that was holding me back from the fullness of what God had. But then I was set free, and my life was so different. It was so different. I don't even know how to describe it. I have random fleeting thoughts every once in a while. Why don't you go do that? You know what I say? I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I'm not going to do that. If I want to look at anything beautiful, I got a beautiful wife. She's great. The Lord has blessed me with awesome children who I love. They're the best. So cool. And I love them. And I know what it feels like to be loved. But I know that if I would have gotten married and had kids to this girl she was a Christian too. And we would have had kids, you know what? I would have never been able to receive love. I didn't know. I didn't care. I was broken. Because I had given the enemy a foothold. In my life. But here's the good news. There's freedom and healing and hope. A Christian can have a demon. That's the truth. The first step of deliverance is believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to return sight to the blind, and to proclaim liberty for the captives. First things that he does is he saves your soul, forgives you of your sins, and then he wants to give you life and life in all of its fullness. And part of that is healing, spiritual, emotional, physical healing. Spiritual healing comes through deliverance at times. Where you're set free from a demonic foothold that you gave permission to that you probably weren't aware of. Emotional healing. God binds up the broken hearts. Anybody ever feel like they got peace from God? I have. Physical healing. We've seen it. We pray for it. We ask the Lord to heal. God does this. He does this for us. That's what it says in John 10:10. The thief who's the enemy, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come, Jesus has come, that they may have life and have it to the full. That's what Jesus has for us. He loves you, and he wants you to be free. But a big part of knowing how to be free, here's the second part, is knowing that it can happen to you. And being bold enough to ask for prayer, for someone to help you, to pray with you, to lead you through freedom. Because I would never have known how to do it for myself. But now I do, I know how to help others and to help myself if it ever would even think about happening again. And the third step is going for prayer. First step, be a Christian. Second step, know that it could happen to you. And the third is asking for help, asking for prayer. Jesus wants you to be free. Because when you're free, you can minister. When you're free, you can go from the overflow. Like we were talking about in worship, you overflow with joy and you pour it out to him who's worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And I never felt like I could worship because I didn't think that God would love me and accept me. It doesn't have to be on purpose. It could be something that happened to you, but you could have this happen to you. So we're going to pray to close our service today. And we're just going to ask the Lord. Lord, is there any place in me that's not yours? Is there any place in me that I've given permission to something else? And the song we're going to sing is "Search Me, O Lord." It is a song praying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and know my heart that is given over to you. Help me to find any wicked way in me and to pour it out to you and to give it to you. And if I need help, to ask for prayer, to ask to receive deliverance." God, thank you for today. We thank you for your word and what you're doing in our hearts and minds. We pray, Lord, that you will minister here. We open up ourselves to you, Lord, and say, "Lord, is there anything in me that is not from you? Is there anything in me that is not from you? If there is, Lord, pray you'll reveal it." Lord, we pray that you will help us to be free. Lord, if we need help to be free, that you'll help us to be bold enough to come forward at some point to ask for help. Thank you that there is freedom in Jesus' name, that there is healing and hope and help in Jesus' name. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.